I told my wife this morning I haven't been so nervous about having a message for a long time as I was this time. And then you'll find this out later. I have a question I'd like to ask you before I go further in the message. And that is, how many of you here remember the front or the back porch when you were growing up as a place of quietness and or a place to be on a Sunday afternoon or evening? How many of you remember that? All right, there's a few. When I went to study on this message, I got a vision of my dad and mom sitting on the back porch and us children sitting amongst them or around them. And they were both playing the harmonica. That's something that happened quite often on a Sunday evening when I was, from the time I was 4 until I was like 15. That would be the back porch or the porch out on the porch. Now I have a confession to make. Brother David said this morning about reading the lesson. Well, you find out what I'm moved to preach this morning, you'll be convinced I didn't read the lesson. I'd like to speak on being on the porch with Jesus. And I never thought of the lesson until I had the Sunday school lesson, until the message was all ready and looked briefly in it and, whoa, this is what we have for Sunday school. But I'm not going to change it. And the reason is I would like to speak on verses 1 through 9 of John chapter 5. We sort of started in at verse 10 in Sunday school. I don't know how long my message is going to be. My frame doesn't want to act quite right this morning again. I have a spasm that flies into my side and thought it was pretty well taken care of with a doctor's visit, but it came back this morning. So we'll see. The Lord is able. But I'd like to go to John chapter 5. And David, I'm not cutting in on your ability to teach, not at all. You touch things that probably I won't even touch this morning. But in my childhood days, the porch was a very important part of our home. And I'd like to just say this to you younger people. I believe some of us are being robbed of the beautifulness of that porch family life by our, maybe it's our electronic gadgets, I don't know. I know that my wife and I still sometimes sit out on the deck, but it's, when I was growing up, we didn't have anything, not as far as the electronic things. And so we would do a lot more visiting, or talking, or maybe dad and mom sitting on the porch while we were playing in the lawn. That's a memory of my childhood. And as I was meditating last week on a message, this came to me. The wonderfulness of the porch. Now let's read this morning in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. I had it here and I turned my page now, I lost it. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. That's why I talked about the porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I'm going to stop there a little bit and tell you something that in my young Christian life, I came across this. And I got to the point, I thought, well, that's almost like witchcraft. That an angel would come down and trouble the waters. But I believe it to be true. I believe that's what happened. How it all happened, I don't know. But I want us to notice that on these five porches, wait a minute, be sure I'm right here. Yes, five porches, it was littered full, well, maybe not full, but a lot of people there, in all aspects of disease and crippledness. I had to think back of my days when I, forgive me. That thing wants to hit me real bad this morning. My days when I worked in the mental institution at Harrisburg. I would go in the morning when my day shift started, when I was on that duty. I would go into the main hospital room and they would give me maybe 8 to 10 people to take out, just to walk them around, maybe take them to a field if they were picking potatoes or something. And what my job was to watch over them and try to get them to work. And some of these people had infirmities, bad ones. Some of them was brought by their drinking, and then of course it affected the mental, but it also affected the physical. And I get a vision when I think of this porch Bethesda. I get a vision of a porch filled with cripples, with all kinds of sicknesses. And let me tell you, brethren and sisters, I'm not here this morning to preach this message to fascinate us about a story that happened back there. But it's the porches today of the world are filled with cripples. Let's read on. And a certain man was there. Have you ever, when you read scriptures, do you sometimes come across things and all at once that certain man looks just like Abner Kaufman? That's what happened to me when I read across this. There was a certain man there. He wasn't maybe a whole lot different from all the others. I don't know. But it came so strong to me that in 1968, there was a certain man on the porch. And let's read on. You understand why I'm saying this. There was a certain man there which had an infirmity, 38 years. Now, I don't know how old this man was. I used to think he was 38 years old, and I'm not sure if that's not what David said this morning. And it could well be that that's what it was. He might have had this infirmity from birth on. I know this, that the infirmity that I had started a lot younger than we sometimes think, when we know what is good and we refuse it, that infirmity kicks in. Still want to read this, finish. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, oh, I love these words, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Brother David talked different times this morning about the lepers. You know, there's a strange thing about that story. Those lepers were all healed, and they all went their way. Now, if I understand leprosy, leprosy has a way of attacking the extremities or the appendages, or what do you call that, of our body. First, the fingers and the toes, the nose, the ears. And it eats it off. And finally, they walk around like that. But this man that had leprosy came back to Jesus to thank the Lord. And he says, Jesus said to him, and I didn't look it up, but it came to me when I was sitting here this morning, that Jesus said to him, your faith has made you whole. And I believe that if he had fingers or toes or so that were eaten off by leprosy, they came back again. Because Jesus doesn't make somebody whole halfway. He makes him whole. And maybe the other lepers had to go through life healed, but still missing fingers or toes or noses or ears or what. I don't know. But that blesses me. When Jesus is on the porch, brethren and sisters, it's much more than a stirring of the water. Much more. He said, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. And I thought as I was meditating on this message, is it not a shame to the church of God that thousands upon thousands of people in this world have to say, I don't have a man. Go over to Iraq, where some of our dear young people went. Study what happened through the time of the settlement of America, where thousands of Indians were killed. They had no man. Think of the time of the Gestapo in Nazi Germany, when the Jews did not even know of the Lord Jesus. They had no man. I think this is one of the saddest things. When I hear this impotent man, crippled like he was, laying there on a bed, for how long? The Bible tells me longer than I was old when I found Jesus. How can that be? Waiting for the moving of the water. Waiting for something to happen. And there was no man to put him in. I get a vision of this. And I like to put it and turn it into spiritual thing. Into a spiritual vision. I get a vision of this man. He had this hope that when the waters stir, when the angel comes down, I don't know if they could see the angel or not, but I believe they could see the stirring of the water. And when that happened, this man was laying there hopeless, helpless, unable to pick himself up. But he knew, if I could get into that water. And you know, my thoughts went this way, and I'm going to give you some of my testimony this morning. My thoughts went like this. There came a time in my sin-troubled life where I so much would have liked to have been released from that burden of sin. There came a thought to me again and again that those people that were I was working around with, they have the answer. I believe what they have is what I need. But I had no idea what they had. I just knew or hoped or prayed or probably had an inkling of faith that if I would get what they have, that would be the answer. And I think this impotent man They're at the pool of Bethesda. The pools of Bethesda. No, it's a pool. The porches of Bethesda. Sorry. Is it the porches that were called? No, the pool was called Bethesda. That's right. And I believe that this man believed as he was sitting on laying that porch, whatever condition he was in, helpless to move. And again, how many times in 38 years at a certain time it used to happen? And how many times that this man, his hopes build up, he got all excited. You know, there's a lot of people today who, when they start thinking of maybe if I'm baptized, their hopes build up. Or maybe if I join a church, their hopes build up. Why? Because they see other people doing it. That's why. But they're so helpless that they can't move themselves. We have to understand this. This man was helpless. Just like you and I are. Without the power of the Holy Spirit behind us to move us into faith. In our text, I want to finish reading this. The important man answered, said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Oh, I can't help it. I'll finish reading this after a while. But I can't help it. I was so moved by this message in reading this over this again and again. I got a picture of this man trying to crawl out of his bed, backing out and maybe getting on his knees. And then the water moved and he tried while I was coming. And all at once somebody jumps in ahead of him. That's it for the year. Oh, brethren and sisters, what a beautiful thing it is to see our Jesus on the porch. Because men will let you down. It's not Jesus. Men do good things. They probably carried men into the pool. But if you didn't get there by that man, there was no hope for this man until Jesus saith unto him, "Well, you got to get on your knees faster and crawl faster." You see, Jesus knows all things. He knows exactly what is needed. And Jesus said to him, Jesus doesn't call you, my dear people, and lets you hang on your knees or on your belly trying to crawl. Jesus says, "Rise." That to me is such a beautiful picture of my Lord Jesus. Rise. Take up your bed. Now wait a minute, Jesus. It's the Sabbath day. Take up your bed. Take up your bed. And not only do that, but when you take up your bed, you're going to be walking. I get righteous indignation when I think about how in the Bible, but not only in the Bible. I'll have to tell you something. Anna and I are working with trying to get our stuff sort of gathered together, what we want to take along and what we want don't want to. And my study is the worst place for me to go in and get stuff ready. Because I go in with a high resolution, and the next thing Anna wants me, she opens the door and I'm sitting in my chair reading. Because I picked up a book just fascinated me and I forget all the other stuff. Well, I found, I guess I dare say, Anna, hundreds of tapes. And I found some old ones that I put out in my pickup. My old pickup has a tape player, not a CD player. And I started listening to some of these old tapes. And I am fascinated. I have to come in and tell Anna every time what I heard in these old tapes. Oh, by the way, if some of you like to hear the tape, maybe you got too new a pickup and can't play tapes, but mine still does. But I was listening to a tape this week. I'm not going to tell you who preached it or where it was. But this is basically why I was so moved in this message. And I get so weary, and this tape had to do with back in the early charity days when some people tried to put down what charity was seeking. And the things that they came up with was just like this. You're carrying your bed on a Sunday. Jesus wasn't involved. I'm not going to go into the tape, but I sat in that truck and I just almost wept. Because I realize how many, many people are not budging from their beds of infirmity to get into the pool because there's so many, confusions that they think, what's the use? When I barely get up, I'm coming, somebody else goes. And what they need to do is see the Lord Jesus. That's what I had to do. See the Lord Jesus. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now in our text this morning, we are told that there was a place of five porches. It seems that for a select few, these porches were special. According to the Bible, so I believe it, there was at a certain season, at a certain time, an angel came down into the pool and stirred up the waters. And when this event occurred, the first person that could get from the porch to the pool was healed. While this was a blessing to the one person who could get in, did you hear what I said? To the one that could get in, it only held disappointment for everyone else who was desperate for healing. And I'm going to liken that to religion. I don't like to talk about religion that way because religion is good if it's the right religion. But we have built religion into such a monster that it has cut out that person who came walking on the porch. Religion has found a place of its own, and only a select few seems to rate high enough to attain it. I don't know if they even attain it. But this story here, in my eyes, has some characters in it I'd like to talk about. Number one, the multitude on the porches. A multitude of very wretched people. Here's a group of people that was probably very pitiful to behold. I used the likeness a little bit of Harrisburg State Hospital, and I don't want to say that that was a good likeness. I guess it would be more of a better likeness where people were hurt bad. But there was a lot of sad people at this place where their mentality was at such a level that they hardly knew how to handle themselves, and they did very strange things. I remember, and here's the thing that grieves my heart, and I'm not boasting about myself. I was a wicked sinner at that time. I was not a converted child of God. But there were some things I could not do that some other 1W boys would do. And that is mock these people. I remember we used to wash down the walls. I'd take this group out from the wards and take them up to the cow barn. And they had these walls around the back of the cows. And they got all splattered up with manure. And so we'd get these patients, maybe 6, 8 of them, to get buckets of water and handle brushes. And that was their work, just to wash those walls. It didn't go very fast. You couldn't force them. But that's what they were to do. And then around 10 o'clock, I would go into the to the office and get a pack of bunch of cookies and bring them out and give them to these men for their while they were working. And they would dip these cookies into that water that they were washing the walls off. And the sad part of it was that some of these men that were in there for what they called conscientious objectors got the biggest kick out of that. And I used to think it's horrible. But you talk about a wretch place. That was probably the worst place I worked at in my lifetime. Because of the different experiences I had of being chased by some with pitchforks and so because their mind was gone. And then I think of this pool of Bethesda and the porches and these people up there on the porch. And what kind of a sight and a moaning and a groaning and a crying out. And when the water stirred, do you think there would have been a hollering to try to get help? I believe so. I'm trying to preach this morning so I get appreciation for what Jesus did. He took us out of that wretched place. And mine wasn't a pool of Bethesda. Anna and I, our pool of Bethesda was in our little living room. And there was a man that was willing to help me. And I'd like to put it into my heart. When I was meditating on this message, I thought, how is it, Abner, that you can go through almost 50 years now of a Christian life and not care more for the lost? David, when you said this morning, God has been putting a burden in your heart, I thought to myself, oh God, work in me. Work in me. We're called to be the man that helps others to find the Lord. So let's look at these people first, the multitude. They picture the sinner in all of his helplessness, his blindness, his uselessness, his crippledness, and his dependence. Wants something else because he can't do it. That's what the multitude represents. Even though a lost person may be healthy of body, they are still sick in the soul and are separated from God, according to Ephesians 2, verse 12. They're separated from God. You know, I had a problem when I was first converted. And I knew it wasn't true. But I would think that there's like three categories. There's the sinner that's lost, because I knew I had been born again and I was saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I knew there was a sinner that was lost. And then there was the one that was born again and saved by the blood of Christ. And then there was the Amish. And it was only when God opened my eyes that there are only two, that I could feel free to talk to my, how did Paul say, when he had such a yearning for Israel, he said, I can't get the words now. My heart's desire is that all Israel would be saved. And I believe, brethren and sisters, it's a vision we need to have. Not just for the Amish, but we need to have a vision that without Christ, there's nothing. We hear these stories going around today of what's happening with the Muslim. But I'm going to tell you something. The Muslims are putting the Christians to shame for their zeal for their God that is not a God. They're putting us to shame for their zeal. I'm not saying they're doing it right. I'm not saying they got it right. But they have a zeal that we too often find missing in our circles. So it was a multitude. And here's another thing I'd like to point out. They were waiting. How does that say? There was a great multitude, and they were blind, halt, or crippled, withered, and they were waiting. There's a multitude out there, brethren and sisters, that are waiting because they don't know what to do. They're not able to do it if they would know. What a picture of the lost sinner. People struggle with sin's bondage and oppression. Men look for every way under the sun to fill the voids of their lives. They look for this, they look for that. And all the while, Jesus passes by unnoticed. Think about it. We have a world today. I don't believe we have an idea, somewhat secluded as we are, of what heroin, dope, all these horrible drugs that they're using, what it's doing to a people. But do you know what? They're using that because they don't see Jesus. They're using that to release themselves from their bondages. And all it does is put them into more. And so were these folk here on this porches. There are two great portraits which picture the heart of Jesus for fallen men. And that is weeping in Matthew 23 verse 17 when he wept over Jerusalem. That touches me every time. He wept over Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in that time casting him out. They didn't want anything to do with him. And then in Revelation 3:20, he's knocking on the door of a man's heart. Brethren and sisters, something is happening. I don't know how long I'll be here. I don't know. I mean, when I say here, I mean on this earth. But there's something happening. When is the last that you heard of a revival sweeping across the U.S.? You know why? We will not have revival as long as we don't think we need it. As long as we think we're all right. As long as everything is, a vulgar term, hunky-dory. We won't see revival. We won't see it. And it's just like this multitude on the porch. They're laying there, they're crippled, they don't know what to do. They're waiting for something. And Jesus walks by and they don't know him. Men go on in their sins, headed into eternity in hell apart from God, and all the while Jesus is passing by, even on their porch. Even on their porch, Jesus is passing by. Got a letter from Anna's brother Ben. I love that man. I'm not quite sure where he is in salvation. But he wrote a letter last week. And he says, I'm so lonely. He lost his wife and he's so lonely. And I believe if I would tell Ben that he'll find companionship in Jesus Christ, he would say yes. But I'm not quite sure if he knows what I mean. And there's a lot of people like that in the world today. Good folk, if you please. But they don't know what it is to find that true comfort. With the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's a beautiful thing. When we can comfort others with a comfort that we ourselves are being comforted of God. I think that's in Corinthians. I didn't just look it up. But now, we talked about the multitude. Now let's look at another player in this message this morning. The man. See, we have to come down and look right at ourselves, or it's just another story that Abner told Sunday morning. I don't want to be telling a story. I want us to become very acute in hearing this. The man. Are you that man? Are you that man? He was disabled. I remember, dear people, working at Star Silo and a whole lot of welders running. And I was the foreman, and I was supposed to see that people stay at work, and I didn't do much welding myself. But there came a day when I felt anew that I'm completely disabled. And I didn't know what to do. And I would start out crying. I hardly wore a welding helmet, but that week I wore a helmet most of the week. Because I'd start crying, I'd pull my helmet down so they couldn't see it. But I didn't know what. Now think of this man. He was disabled. You see, we think sometimes we can do it when we want to do it and where we want to do it. I've heard of boys planning that they're about old enough, their parents got behind them, that it's about time for them to join the church. And in the church where they were attending, there had to be some kind of a time when they responded to a call for the Lord. And so they would team together. These boys were good buddies. And they would team together and decide, okay, on certain night of these meetings that we're having, let's all go up at the same time. That has happened more than you would think. A planned conversion. I don't believe in it. I believe the Holy Spirit is like Jesus was on the porch. He comes and all at once he shows himself to the disabled person. And it doesn't matter what his buddies and friends do. I remember, this comes to my mind now, soon after I was converted, I had a lot of problems with bitterness in my heart, and I was trying to cleanse myself of all this, and I went to meetings one night, and I felt so convicted about how that I had responded to a certain church. We had left the church, group of us. And so I went to these people and I apologized and or repented and told them I'm sorry and I want them to pray for me. And later some of my dear brethren came and said, Abner, why didn't you wait until we could do it all together? And I didn't know enough to tell them, but I just told them, but I didn't know if God was talking to you. He was to me. Well, we could have handled it much better if we would have done it all together, but the Holy Spirit doesn't do it all together. This man was disabled, and he had to find relief. And he wasn't going to wait for the other impotent folks around there and go up to John and Harry and Henry and tell them, you know, hey, it's about time some of us went down to the pool. That didn't work that way. It's you and Christ. And I'm so glad it is. So glad it is. He was disabled. He has to be carried everywhere. He's forced to beg his way through life. He's helpless and useless. What a picture of a sinner before God. Helpless and useless. Now, I'm not saying this man had no will. He did. I want to come to that if I have time. The Bible says in Ephesians that you who were dead in trespass and sin, that's how we were, dead. This man was desperate. Oh, I would to God that we would come to the point where we're desperate. You know, as long as you and I are not desperate, we can go on with the things of this world. And I'm going to confess to you, brothers and sisters, I have left myself get into a lot of reading and things like that are not necessarily wrong. And yet, if we're not careful, they'll sidetrack us from walking with Jesus Christ. And that goes for newspapers and it goes for a lot of other things. I don't get a paper, but I'll admit that I'm fascinated by what's going on in some of these politics, and especially when they give somebody like Trump the show. I'm not a politician, but we're fascinated. There's something about it that wants to draw us, even my wife. I can't believe most Lance's daughter, Anna, how she knows what's going on in politics. Anna, sorry about that. I love it because I can ask her and she knows more than I do about it. It's not wrong, but let's be careful that it doesn't take our eyes off and we don't see Jesus when he comes walking on the porch. And I'm concerned that this is what's happening with these modern technologies. For in my life I see it. I heard a preacher not too long ago on a tape, and he was talking about 10 years back. And I thought, brother, if you only knew what's going on now. Things are going so fast that you and I don't realize what it's doing to us. I think we better wake up, including myself. I'm not throwing this out at you. I'm just saying, brethren and sisters, we need to see Jesus on the porch, or we'll go through life constantly crippled, constantly messed up. This man was often disappointed. Oh, I could tell you things this morning about my disappointments in trying to find out, is this the right way of being so dense and foolish and inability to see? I was so much like this man. He was so disappointed. Time and again, he had seen others do this, do that. I thought maybe, I don't want to say a lot, but in my youth, I was very wild. And when I met Anna, I thought, hey, that's the answer. I'm sorry, Anna. You know how it worked out. That's the answer. I'm going to get married. And I praise God this morning. In my wild years, I never messed around with other worldly girls. Never did. I'm so thankful for that. There's a law of sowing and reaping. It's not that I didn't run out with them, but I wanted, I guess at that time I would have said I wanted an Amish wife. And it kept me. My determination on that. And I look back through those things, and there was things that kept this man tied to his bed, but he kept him on the porch. And I feel like that man. I was on the porch. I didn't have Jesus. I was all crippled and messed up. I was discouraged. I was desperate. But I was still on the porch where Jesus could get a hold of me. And I'm going to say this, if you're a sinner this morning and don't know what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God bless you in the church. You're on the porch because Jesus can meet you. Some people think, what's the use? And they go out in the dregs and the horrible debacles of life. But I say, stay on the porch. Stay on the porch. The porch is not salvation. In this case, it was either getting in there first or meeting with Jesus Christ. He was often disappointed. We can see the sinner, man's search for the silence of the soul, because it's the soul that screams out. It was John Bunyan that said that people take man's soul, and he called it a bell, and he tied it up so the clapper doesn't ring. But when that man's soul dies, it gets so vicious, it tears the clapper strings and starts to bang like everything. That's why that a lot of people on their deathbed say, oh, why? Do you know, dear people, that we, and especially in America, have been robbed of some very dear death testimonies because of modern drugs. That's why you can read stories of years ago, how the people would scream out, how the fire is getting them, they're kind of getting into hell. Or they would laugh with beautiful smiles and say, Jesus is coming. There's two sides of that. But he was a disappointed person. I'm going to say this, religion and good works will fail you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I'm going to take the time to look them up. Being a good person, it's not going to work. It takes more than that. Trusting that God won't do this. He's too good a God for that. Mark preached about the mercy of God. Well, he didn't preach about the mercy, but he preached about the faithfulness of God. But there's one thing I'd like to say, and that is that God's faithfulness will not overrule his judgment. God is, first of all, a merciful, kind, loving God. I shouldn't say first of all. He's all of these. But he is also a God of righteous judgment. And we have to realize that. We can't just expect God at the end of it all, without us repenting, without us having faith, just somehow it'll work out. And that goes for having church affiliation too. Now, we talked about the multitude, and we talked about the man. What else should I talk about? Come on! That's right! You see, if we're not careful, we get all taken up with the multitude, we get all taken up with the man, and we forget Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Somebody said one time that when he dies, he hopes he's standing behind the pulpit. I heard another man say one time that when he dies, he hopes in his prayer he's in his prayer closet. I have thought and thought about that. Brethren and sisters, I don't care where I am when I die, but I want to have the Lord Jesus in my heart and lips. Whether it's on the back 40, whether it's going down the turnpike, I don't want to be able to say I'm safer when I stand behind the pulpit, because I don't believe that makes you or I any safer. But I want Jesus on my heart and on my lips. The Messiah, the compassion for Jesus, for this man, is seen in three wonderful ways. Number one, Jesus chose him out of all the others. I don't know how to put this. I've talked with different people already about this predestination. And I do not believe in the Calvinistic view of predestination. But I do believe in the sovereignty of God. Somebody told me a few years ago out in Indiana, Abner, you're closer to a Calvinist than any minister I've heard. I said, whoa! I said, why? Well, he said, you make much of the sovereignty of God. I said, amen. We Mennonites, if you please, can I use that term? We think we have our act together and God will have to do what we say. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Jesus chose this man out of that whole multitude. I like to think that Jesus went back and healed a whole bunch more. And maybe he did. But I'm going to say this. The Bible says that a great multitude was there, and Jesus could have stopped at any person's bed in that place, but he chose to stop by my bed. Praise God. He chose to stop by your bed. by your bad, Thelma Willard. He chose to stop. And that is what we need to lift him up for. Because he stopped by my bed. This is pure grace. I mean, that's the best way I can describe grace. The gnade. Unser Herrn Heiland Jesu Christi. It's greater than what we believe it is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is a marvelous thing. Marvelous thing. I don't know if any of you remember, but when we had tent meetings out here at Bethel Campgrounds, Denny Kenniston preached a message one time on grace. And he said some things that just were such a blessing to my soul. I think it would do good for us to make a real study of what the grace of God is. We have a world today that misuses that grace and in a horrible way. But the grace of God is one of the most beautiful things I could talk about. Jesus chose him from all the others. I said three ways. Another one is Jesus knew his wretched condition and he still cared for him. Somebody tell me what the name was of Saul's son that David wanted to rescue. I can't get it. Mephibosheth. Thank you, James. Mephibosheth was a little child when the rumble went on about David overtaking the kingdom and the people fled out of the palace and the nurse carrying him, or I don't know how big he was running with him, and Mephibosheth, this little chap, fell out of his arms and probably dashed on the pavements or what, and he was crippled. He was crippled in both legs. He couldn't get around. He had to be helped. And when David became king, he asked one of the servants had been one of Saul's servants, and he said to him, "Is there anybody of the household of Saul that I can help yet?" And Ziba, the servant, said to David, "Well, there's this man, he's crippled in both feet." And in a sense, he was saying, you don't want that man. I mean, you're a fighting man, David. You've got soldiers and you go to war. And he's not going to be worth anything. David didn't ask how he was hurt. He didn't ask how bad he's hurt. He didn't say much more than else. He said, "Go get him." That blesses my heart. That is what God's grace is. It doesn't matter, my dear person, if you were crippled in the depths of sin. Jesus is saying, rise up and walk. David said, go get him. Mephibosheth came to David and he said he crept in. I didn't read the words for a long time already, but the story stays with me. He crept in and he was afraid. He was so afraid. And then David said to him, "I want you to eat at my table." Now that must have been one of the highest spots in the land besides the throne. Here we have this beautiful table of David the king eating with his sons sitting there side by side and his daughters. And Mephibosheth is brought in and sat down at the end of the table. And I tend to think him as a little crippled up man because he didn't walk for so many years. That's grace. Jesus knows our wretched condition. Jesus knew this man laying on that bed. He knew that he was helpless and useless. But Jesus looks beyond those problems that we have and sees our need. He sees our need. He knows all the terrible things that you're guilty of. But Jesus, did you know this? Yes, Abner, I knew that. But Jesus, what about this? I was once, soon after I was converted, I was at Buffy's auction. And that was a well-known once-a-week auction in the neighborhood. A lot of the Mennonite people would go there, the Hornings and Amish. Us Amish boys used to go there and get into trouble and whatnot. Then I was converted. And so a few of us, two brethren with me, I guess it was, from North Lebanon, went to this auction one night to pass out tracts. And these Mennonites, these Hornings, all knew me. I say all, most of them knew me. They knew my history. And when I was passing out tracts to these men, they got hot. And they said, one of them came up to me and he shook his finger in my face. And he said, you're here to tell me the way to do right and all the things that you did. Well, I can tell you, I remember when so and so and so and so, he started going down the list. And every one of them, yeah, I know, that's true, that's true. And when he was done, the Lord just gave me the grace to smile at him and tell him, Du weißt nicht die Hälfte. You don't know half of what I did. And he just got so upset, he and walked away. But he didn't. He didn't know half what I did. And I said, you don't know the half what I did, Ezra. But I said, the Lord forgave me for all of them. I have his forgiveness. It really upset him. But brethren and sisters, Jesus knows. He knows that here is a man that went through these things. He loves sinners. He requires no changes before a sinner can come to him. Did you hear me? I know. People don't like when I say this. But I don't believe that he requires you to clean up your life. He wants to do it. Another thing, Jesus offered him a chance to begin again. Here's a man who for 38 years had lived in a broken body. 38 years. One day he meets Jesus and is offered a chance to begin again. Oh, what a blessing. That Jesus would reach out to the helpless like he does. Another thing is, why did Jesus ask this man if he wanted to be healed? Why did he ask him that? Did you ever think about that? One possible explanation that I would have is that he did this to get a confession of helplessness and dependence. You see, if you were never lost, now I know through my years I have been taken to task on my statement, but I'm going to say it again. If you were never lost, you can never be saved. I said that one evening years ago in a church, and afterwards got about four young people come up to me and said, Abner, we take you to task on that. Okay, what are you saying? Well, we believe that there's people that never know they're lost that got saved. Whoa! I don't believe that. It is that lost estate and the willingness to tell God, I am helpless and crippled and I can't do it. Then the Lord can come. Now, I'm going to close. I'm not done with this message, but I'm going to close. The last thing that Jesus did was what? Somebody tell me. In his confrontation with this man, what was the last thing that Jesus did? That's, he did back in later then, but when he was there by his bedside, He gave him a command. That's what I wanted to say. Thank you, Karen. He gave him a command. And I believe that's where so many people today do not realize that God, in his beautiful, merciful way, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us direction and command to take up our bed and go. I don't know what this message said to you. I was sort of dumbfounded this morning sitting here, and David was teaching on the same chapter, and I thought maybe I'd better not. But yet the satisfying peace came over my heart and said, yes, Abner, you need to preach. So I want to bless God. I'd like to pray. Would you all stand? Brother Mark, would you lead us in prayer? Yes.
What Jesus has done for others. Yes, he got healed. He touched his name.
Praise the Lord.
And he made him whole.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, that's what our society still needs today. For all of us to be made whole. Give me that. Thank you. Gracious one of us, that daily Lord Jesus wants to speak to us.
And all God's people said, thank the Lord. Can you say it with me?
Thank the Lord.
Thank you.